Well, thank you very much. It's great to be with you all. It's been a little while, so I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate the reading from Ephesians. My heading of my Bible has a heading that's called Unity in the Body of Christ. Now, there was a problem of unity in the body of Christ 2,000 years ago when this was written. What I'm going to contend to you today is we still have an issue of unity in the body of Christ, and I'll put body of Christ in quotes. It's just a totally different issue, and in my mind, a very serious issue. And it's been going on for quite a while, but I think we're seeing more and more with the internet and other things that we have around us. The title of this talk, for those of you who like titles, is Don't Be a Lemming. Don't be a lemming. Or if you prefer, don't let leaving the church become contagious. Remember a while back, and in some ways it seems like forever ago, and in some ways it seems like yesterday. But remember a while back we had that big outbreak of COVID. There's currently a lot of discussion going on about the long-term impacts of COVID and what impacts it had on people. COVID seems to have had a big impact on people generally, and in a wide variety of ways. But what I would suggest to you is it seems that COVID especially had a big impact on churches and how services were done and who attended what services and how they attended. In hindsight, I would contend how services were conducted during COVID had and continues to have a big impact on church, and I'll use that in quotes, attendance. But hindsight's always 20/20. During that time frame of COVID across the country and perhaps the world, significant numbers of people left the church. We had several leave at Lone Jack. It got somewhat discouraging, and I don't think we were alone at Lone Jack. Recently, I've been thinking about people leaving the church and the reasons why people leave. And I got somewhat discouraged. But then I got thinking about whether people leaving the church is a new phenomenon today. Is it something that we're doing that's causing people to leave the church? Something new and just facing us today. So I did what I think I'm supposed to do in those situations. I took a look at the Bible and I took a look at some history. What I think I found out, and we'll see what you think after the talk, is that people have left the church since the very beginning for a wide variety of reasons. And importantly, not only have people left the church throughout history, but God has even warned his people from the very beginning and throughout history that that would happen. So we can't claim we're surprised. That certainly doesn't mean we can't be sad when someone leaves the church. But what it does mean is we should not become discouraged and not start questioning the way God has set up his church, because that would be my natural reaction and some of yours also. We can't think we're different today than Christians of the past. God knew it would happen and told his people from the very beginning that it would happen. So when others leave the church, we can be sad. And generally, we should try and get them to come back. But we ourselves should not get discouraged. And especially, we should not start questioning God's plan. There's an old myth about lemmings, and hence the title, that every couple of years, lemmings will commit a mass suicide by following a leader over the cliff to the death of thousands of the birds. That particular myth has been disproven, but the concept or principle is actually true. There really is something called herd mentality. Herd mentality is the tendency of people in a group to think and behave in ways that conform with others in the group rather than acting as individuals, whether that behavior is good or whether or not it's bad. Herd mentality is the tendency for people's behaviors or belief to conform to those of the group they belong to. The concept of herd mentality has been studied and analyzed from different perspectives, including biology, psychology, and sociology. This phenomenon can have profound impacts on human behavior. Of course, herd mentality can be good or it can be bad, depending on what the herd is doing. Why do I raise that term today? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for her, and that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish." Notice the phraseology in those passages. God refers to it as my church and the church, not whosoever church and not the multiple churches. My church, the church. Christ is very protective of his church, which is good or bad for each of us, depending on what we are saying or doing at that particular point in time. Christ has a lot of rules of things we can't do, and sometimes we don't like that. Then we have Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. There is, and this one I want you to pay particular attention to, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice that consistency. Notice that word one. And finally, we have Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Thus, from a biblical perspective, for people who profess to be Christians, you would probably expect there to be one church. After all, that's what the Bible says. However, and as most of you know, I'm a lawyer, so for me there's normally a however. But from an article called "Following Jesus Without Denominationalism," we are told in the world today there are over 38,000 different Christian denominations. That is, groups of people who designate themselves or their group as Christian. And admittedly, that term Christian is often used very, very loosely. What? 38,000? What happened to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all? Yet we see all around us so much religious confusion, so many different churches. How'd that happen? Are lemmings at work? Is there some herd mentality? Let's go back in time. We really shouldn't be surprised by the plethora of different churches. God warned his people in several of the writings that became part of the Bible that there would be an apostasy, a falling away from the truth. For example, Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this," and this is important, and remember, this was written a long, long time ago. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember, for that 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Remember, this was written about 2,000 years ago. And things happened and are continuing to happen exactly that way. Now, from the church beginning, let's go to a futuristic perspective. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And then let's go to the in-between time. We talked about the beginning. We talked about the end. Now let's go to the in-between, our time. But the concepts are all consistent. The time from the beginning of the New Testament church to the end of time, whenever that might be, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, reflects, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, and that's where we're at now, in those latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Pretty accurate. Remember, those verses say, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. These verses were written a long, long time ago, but they could have been just as well written yesterday or today. Finally, Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes to me it's very frightening or confidence building, depending on your perspective, how accurate the Bible is. Jesus had warned there would be false prophets. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 says, beware of false prophets, written some 2,000 years ago. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Things started so well for the churches as organizations. They were organized as they were supposed to be. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts chapter 20 verse 17. From Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Acts chapter 20 verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. However, before the canon of the New Testament was even completed, apostasy was already underway. In many cases, the changes were innocent at first. People were attempting to deal with errors in and out of the church. But instead of relying on the organization described in the Bible, people thought they had a better idea, leading to man-made changes in the structure of the congregations. going from autonomous and independent congregations, each separately overseen by their own plurality of elders where possible and other scriptural organizations where not possible, to a collection of churches under one bishop, which later become the Pope. And we've all read about that transformation in history to the Catholic Church and the Pope. And I forgot to tell you, I was raised Catholic, so I know all too well about this degradation. Why? Why did this transition take place? There, of course, were some bad motives. Men and women are oftentimes power hungry, and they wanted to be preeminent. And we've seen that in the quote-unquote churches from the very beginning, the times I talked about, to we even see it today. But many times it was with good motives, at least in mind of the people leaving, but wrong nonetheless. Things such as, and listen to these, how many times you've heard this from other people, in my past, said it myself, hopefully not in yours, but we hear these types of things. Number one, when you have men and women who are professional speakers, the lessons are much more interesting. And I learn so much more. And isn't that the reason I come to church, to learn what God wants me to do? Or two, I work a lot of hours and thus I don't have much free time. If we have a full-time professional preacher at our congregation, then they will be much better speakers than I am. They will have a lot of flexibility and they can do a lot more teaching and reach a lot more people than I can. And isn't spreading the word and reaching the lost and the most lost, isn't that the whole purpose of the church? And third, you know, when someone strays away from the church, they quit coming for a while and say, I'm just so busy making money at my job, a good portion of which goes to the church. So I really don't have time to try and bring someone back to the church. Anyway, I'm not very good at that type. Let's just leave that to the professionals, and I'm making enough money to pay them. They ought to be happy. How often have we heard those excuses? Hopefully not from us, but I can't say that hasn't been me in my past life. But we know those statements that I just said are not in God's plan. Thus, through slow but gradual changes over those 2,000 years, the seeds of modern, and I'll use modern again in quotes, churches were sown, producing the Roman Catholic Church, as we discussed earlier. But many other Orthodox churches, Greek, Egyptian, Russian, Armenian, etc., also rose up, as well as the denominations that are so prevalent today in the United States and throughout the world. And just as foretold, many departed from the simplicity of the Lord's church. Along with that, some men became power hungry and started adding their own views and tried to consolidate and wanted to be subject to no body of elders or any other earthly authority. After all, and how many times have we heard this? After all, the bigger the church, the better the church, right? Of course not. Probably actually just the opposite. But that's exactly what happens. The problem is apostasy. And it's generally a gradual process. And that's the problem, is if it happened all at once, it's easy to spot. But it doesn't. It's a gradual process. And the steps are often taken with seemingly good motives. But then it can really accelerate. So what happens between when we have our last book of the Bible, Revelations, written about 95 or 96 AD and today? Timothy wrote these words in about 64 or 65 AD about things that really did come true starting late in the first century. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, remember, this was written some 2,000 years ago, and listen to how accurate it is. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It's frightening how accurate those writings are. Remember, these verses were written in about 64 or 65 AD. Just as foretold, many departed from the simplicity of the Lord's church. So what happened then? What happened from about 100 AD until the end of the 1800s, when our historical records become much better? For this period of history, we do have the prophetic words in the Bible, and we have hit and miss secular history, but not near the information many of us would like to have. But the key is we have what we need. Number one, we have the Bible, and it tells us all what we need to know and what we need to do to be saved. Not maybe all we would like to know, but it does tell us all we need to know, including how we can be saved through baptism and what the church structure is supposed to look like and what kind of people we are supposed to be. Two, we are given confidence that when we are told in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that the church will prevail and exist until the second coming. Listen to verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We've got that promise if we'll just do what God tells us to do. Admittedly, sometimes that's not easy, but when you're doing a risk-benefit analysis, it should be a no-brainer. I wish it was always a no-brainer for me. And then again, in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." How much more comfort can we take than his kingdom there will be no end? Acts chapter 2, verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So what do we do now? And I'd like to pose a question. What is the eternal death rate for those who leave the church and don't repent and return before it is too late? Let me repeat that and think about that question. What is the eternal death rate for those who leave the church and don't repent and return before it's too late? We all know that answer all too well. That eternal death rate for those who are not in the church is 100%. It is guaranteed if you don't do what God tells you to do, you're going to face eternal death in hell. I'm not a good gambler, but I don't like those odds. So what should we do? First, let the Bible be our God. Not men with fancy words which are not God's words. Let the Bible be our God, our guide. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. A very, very famous passage, and I think it's also important. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We don't need anything else. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the words of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And finally, work with others in the unity of the truth." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, very famous passages. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly..." Perfect means completely in this instance. "Joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those in Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" Of course, the answers to all those questions are no. Remember early in the talk, I mentioned don't be lemmings. In the lemming or the herd mentality, people or animals do things just because others are doing the activity, whether good or bad, and not for any rational reason. I also noted earlier in the talk that sources say that there are currently over 38,000 groups who say they are Christian congregations. If the lemmings I referred to were real and could talk, what would they say? They probably would say, as they go over the cliff, I am just following my friends. Or, this looks like it'll be fun. Or a myriad of other excuses as they go over the cliff. But the actual result for all of those lemmings is still the same. Certain death. Physical death in the case of the lemmings, but spiritual and everlasting death and punishment in the case of religious lemmings. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, we're told, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's the key, verse 38, that we all know really, really well. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord and with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths right. If you're following Jesus, you actually may be in the minority now, but you're certainly not alone. And certainly you will not be alone in the future. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. From the very beginning of the church, there's been apostasy. People thinking they know better than God, people who crave power and authority, people who want the preeminence, people who can't believe salvation is so simple. And thus, there have been people who have never come to the church or once a member have left the church. If you are not in that situation, if you are still a faithful Christian, just remember people have left the church from the very beginning. And it will be the same way until the very end. We certainly can and should be sad when people we know leave the church. And we should generally continue to try and persuade them to come back. However, what we cannot do is become discouraged ourselves or start to second guess God's plan. And sometimes that's hard to do. We can't let leaving the church become contagious. Let the contagion stop with you. Don't be a lemming. And that's why I'll leave the lesson with you. If you haven't been a member of God's body, you know what your future is. And I hope I've made that very clear to you. If you're originally a part of God's family and have fallen away, you have that same ultimate outcome. You need to be in the right position with God, and we give that opportunity to you now. If we can do anything for you, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation number.